You come around and preach to us. I love you, brother. It's good to have you.
Amen. Well, if you're glad to be saved tonight, say amen.
It is a joy to get to be here. You can turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter number 17. And I want to say how grateful I am to get to be invited to preach in a meeting like this. And I echo the sentiments that it's a joy just to come on the grounds and be in a meeting that's part of our heritage, part of our history. And I still remember being just a little old boy in the mountains of West Virginia and my daddy dragging me to old-time tent meetings and camp meetings. And what God did in my heart in those days changed me and transformed me and did some amazing things in my day. And I know that there's a bunch of people of my generation that would like to throw off on what we're doing under this tabernacle. But I am grateful in this day and hour that there is a remnant of people that believe that God still can, that still believe it is the perfect will of God to sing the songs of Zion and open up God's holy inspired word and to preach and exhort from the word of God, and not just the preacher, but the people ag the preacher on a little bit while he's doing it. And I appreciate everything that the Lord has done. I've looked up to Brother Dagenhart for many years, and when I welcome people to my pulpit, me and Nathaniel Hobbs laugh about this often, people will walk up to my pulpit and I said, I want you to receive him gladly. And that's his brother Steve Dagenhart, little line right there, and I appreciate him, and I appreciate you. I appreciate the friends we have around the room, and I appreciate the Holy Spirit and how he's been moving. I want to preach tonight just for a few minutes. I don't even anticipate taking the whole 30 minutes. They got that red light back there, and they say that there's a bottomless pit right underneath you here, that if you preach any longer than that red light, then the bottomless pit opens up, and I just don't want to try it, all right? So Matthew chapter number 17, verse number 24. Matthew chapter number 17 and verse number 24. The Bible said, and when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute, of their own children or of strangers? And Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Verse 27 will be our text for the night. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou shalt, and when thou hast opened his mouth, now this is in your Bible, when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray tonight that you'd help me for just a few moments to preach your word. Help me to say everything that you want me to say and nothing that you do not. Holy Ghost, clothe me in the anointing. Oh God, I don't want to stand here by myself. There's some things I might can do, but Lord, I sure can't do this by myself. Lord, I ask you for the unction that the old timers prayed for, and God, that you would move around this place. Please don't make me just waste these people's time, but Holy Ghost, walk up and down these aisles and graft in the word of God into their heart so that time from now when they go through a storm, they'll remember the word of God. Lord, they may leave and they don't know my name or the singer's name. That matters not at all. We're a bunch of nobodies and nothings. Oh God, but thank you for salvation and mercy and grace. Let your word do what you accomplish it to do, and we'll give you the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said. Amen. I look at this text and we see that they're coming to get the tribute. The tax collector has come, and they ask the question, about to Peter about his master. Does he pay tribute? He says yes. He comes in the house. Jesus questions him about it, and he said, in order that we should not offend them, go to the sea, cast an hook, take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money in the fish's mouth, and take that coin, take that money, and go and pay my part, 3 days working wages. They tell me, take that piece of money and go and pay my part and pay your part. We see that the master recognizes that Peter has a need. And tonight, with the help of the Lord, for just a few minutes, I want to preach on this subject, the God of our need. The God of our need. The very first thing I want to draw to your attention tonight is there are four facts that are found in this text. And number one, we see that God knows our need even before we tell Him about it. I said God knows our need even before we tell Him about it. I got some of you with me already, but I'm going to say it so the people in the back can hear me again, that God knows your need even before you even know it enough to ask Him to help you with that need. We believe tonight that we serve a God that knows the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. We believe tonight that we serve a God that nothing has ever taken Him by surprise. We believe that nothing has ever occurred to our God, but He is omniscient. That means He is all knowing. Somebody say amen right there. And we can trust a God that knows every single thing. In this text, there the tax collector and Peter are outside of the house, and they're having a conversation about this tax and this collection. And when Peter gets in the house, it looks like Peter's going on the inside to ask and talk to Jesus. But before Peter could ever tell Jesus the problem, Jesus already begins to discuss what was being discussed out there. How could Jesus be on the inside and already be talking about what happened on the outside when His ears were on the inside? I'm telling you how, because we serve a God that sits on high and He looks down low, and nothing has ever occurred to my God. And God knows your need even before you have the ability to even ask Him about your need. Jesus wasn't involved in the tax conversation outside, but He told Peter about it before he even mentioned it. I thank God for Matthew chapter number 6, where the Bible said, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him." Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Ladies and gentlemen, you can put your faith and you can put your trust and you can put your hope in a God that knows everything before it ever comes your way, before anything. As a child of God, nothing comes to me that it doesn't go through Him first. And I've got a God that before I even had the knowledge to say, "God, I'm gonna need your help. God, I'm in a bad spot," before I even fall on my knees, I've got a God that in His sovereignty is already behind the scenes working things out on my behalf and your behalf. We know how to praise God here for the things that we have seen with our physical eye. But one of these things that's going to elevate our praise in heaven is when we find out the things that God did for you and me that we didn't even know that He did. That drunk driver was coming after your car and was going to kill everybody in your family, but there was a God in heaven that went ahead of you and was looking ahead of you and took care of you every step of the way. Child of God, be encouraged. You've got a God that knows it before you can ask. Number two, God controls events that we can't control. God controls events. I just got four. I'm already on number two. Hang on now. God controls events that we can't control. Verse 27, "Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money." Now, put yourself in his place. He's got to go leave, get on a boat, and I don't know, and you're smarter than I am, and if I'm wrong, you correct me, and I won't even be offended. I don't see a hook fishing with a hook many times in your Bible. Most time it's casting a net. But this one time, I find one time, he says, I want you to go cast a hook. I want you to go cast a hook. And when you cast the hook and let it down, the first fish you catch, open his mouth, and in that fish's mouth is going to be the money you need. Y'all's dead. I'm going to come preach over here. The money you need to fulfill what you got going on is going to be in that fish. Why not cast a net? Because with a net, you catch a bunch of fish. God was not interested that day in a bunch of fish. He was interested in one fish. And God, Peter ain't in no control. Peter ain't in no, all he has is a hook and a pole and a line. And all he has to do is be obedient to what God said and go get it. We don't even know what kind of bait that he put on it. For all we know, he just dropped the hook. You say, well, you can't catch a fish without any bait on the hook. If you got Jesus saying you can, you can. He drops the hook. Why a hook? Because a hook only catches one fish. And Jesus was only interested in one fish. Yeah. Jesus told him to cast a hook, not a net. His reason is he only wanted one fish. Peter was a net fisherman, and we find God calling him out of his normal comfort zone of the way he usually does things. Why? Because if he casts his net and catches that fish, maybe he could say, my tenure of being a fisherman gave me the skill and the ability to cast the net and catch the fish. That's what I do. But he had no skill at hook fishing, so that when the real fish, the fish that Jesus was talking about, came out of that water, Peter didn't get any glory. Peter didn't get any praise, but it was Jesus that got the glory and the praise. Ladies and gentlemen, there will be days when you are in need. There will be days when you don't have a clue how God's going to come through. There's going to be days when the preacher can't fix it, and your mama can't fix it, and your daddy can't fix it, and God may require you to do something that doesn't make sense, but by faith you do what God said, because you may not be in control, but God is always in control. He's in control yesterday, he's in control today, and he'll be in control tomorrow. He's a sovereign God, he's a holy God, he's a good God. America's economy may be going crazy, but child of God, may I remind you that you making it through this day is not dependent on a Republican or a Democrat. You making it through this world is dependent upon the fact that we've got a God that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns it all. He has it all. And he knows how to meet your need. It's only one fish. And you think about how big that body of water was. Number one, God knows our needs even before we tell him. Number two, God controls events that we can't control. Number three, God's timing is perfect. I know y'all say, well, that's simple. But listen, there's nothing that I war with in my spirit sometimes anymore than, God, you see what's going on. Why are you not moving at the pace in which we feel like you need to move? But could I testify and say that our God has never been a moment early? And he's never been a moment late. He's an on-time God. Yes, he is. All throughout your Bible, you'll find that he was an on-time kind of God. Never early, never late. Abraham and Isaac's going up the mountain, And by faith and obedience, he raises up that knife up, and his son's laying there, and he's about to be obedient to take the life of his own son. But God's never early, and he's never late. But there caught in the bushes is that ram that while they were going up this side of the mountain, God was sending the answer to the prayer up the other side of the mountain. God stayed his hands, and just in time, he met the need of that father not to have to take the life of his son. Jonah was thrown overboard, and what looked like the judgment of God at times was really the mercy of God, as God dispatched that great fish after Jonah to give him a place to think about his life and giving him an opportunity to repent of his sin. And Jonah would have to testify that when he was at his lowest, that God was an on-time God. Those three Hebrew boys were thrown into the fire for serving God, and King Nebuchadnezzar said, "Did we not cast three into the fire?" They said, "Yes, O king." He said, "Then why are there four in the fire and the fourth appears to be like the Son of God?" Because he is an on-time God, and God's timing is perfect. Whether you were the blind man on the wayside or the lame man that was sitting by the pool waiting for the stirring of the water, only to find Jesus come by and bypass everything that was in that pool, because Jesus was the living water. Oh, I thought about Mary and the people coming to the tomb defeated on that day. They put all their hopes in this man named Jesus, but now he's died on the cross and they've laid him in a borrowed tomb, and it looks like it's all over. It looks like that the devil's won. It looks like they defeated the redemptive plan of God. But the reason you and I have the ability to rejoice in this day as New Testament born again children of God is because when they nailed our Savior to the tree and laid him in a borrowed tomb, just in the nick of time on that third and glorious morning, just as was prophesied, Jesus got up by his own power. Teacher, he's never been early and he's never been late, and God's timing is perfect. Let me ask you, what's that thing going on in your life tonight that you're sitting here watching your watch saying, "Oh God, oh God, Lazarus was in the tomb, and it's just what they say, you're too late. You're too late." But Jesus is not bound to the same time schedule that you and I are bound to. Because even when you feel like he's late, he's still on time. God's timing is perfect. I remember several years ago, Becky became so very sick, and we did everything we could. She laid in Greenville Hospital for over a week with a morphine pump turned all the way up. And boy, the devil got so loud in my mind as the enemy began to attack everything around my life. I fought anxiety. I fought depression. I was going in this dark hole in my life, everything falling apart around me. And Becky's laying in the hospital, and we prayed and prayed, and we Baptists, but we still believe that our God can heal, and we still believe that our God can deliver. And we took Becky before the church, and we anointed her. We prayed over her, and we prayed specifically all the hospitals around us in Greenville. They had done everything they knew to do, and we began to pray that God would send us to a place that could help us. I'll never forget that Monday morning getting a phone call from up in the Raleigh area, and this lady, I'll never forget, her name was Miss Nell. And Miss Nell began to ask all these questions about Becky, where she was hurting and how long she'd been hurting and what was going on, and asking all these questions. And when it went on for 30 minutes and I could tell she was taking all this information, I said, "Ma'am, could you please tell me who you are?" She said, "My name is Miss Nell." She said, "I am an executive assistant for such and such of one of the main major doctors at Duke University." And she said, "I heard about your wife's condition, and I'm doing my best to get you in the high diagnostic area to get your wife some relief." I said, "Ma'am, how in the world do you even know who we are? Why would you be going to such great lengths to try to help us?"
And I heard this woman begin to weep on the other end of the phone. She said, Brother CT, she said, I was sitting under the tent in Burlington on a Thursday night when you preached the gospel. I came with some friends and I heard you preach. And that night I walked down that aisle and gave my heart to Christ. And she said, when I heard that your wife was sick, I felt like God put me in this place to be a blessing to your family. And boy, I've got to shouting on the other end of the phone, thinking how God can connect the dots. And when I don't have... when I don't have a way, and I don't know how God's going to come through, we've got a God whose timing is perfect. God's timing is perfect. Then lastly, God is a God that supplies our need. Peter had to throw the hook. No hook, no fish. No fish, no coin. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad that we have a God that supplies our need? Time and time again, I got about 7 minutes. Listen, but time and time again, from the time I was a little kid, I remember Daddy working at the Kmart and we not having enough money to even do anything. And Daddy lost his job. They did a layoff. And I remember Daddy coming home with that pink slip and Mama weeping. And I remember just being little kids and Daddy gathering us around the little coffee table saying, God, you know where we are and you know what we need. God, provide for our family. I remember that week things getting emptier and emptier. I remember going to Wednesday night prayer meeting and coming back home that night and the headlights of that little old car hitting the porch. And as a little kid, I still have it etched in my memory as that porch was slapped full of brown paper bags. I'm not talking about Save-A-Lot bags. I'm talking about Kroger's bags, y'all. I'm talking about the rich people groceries. I walked on that porch and there was stuff all over there. In my mind, it is etched of my little old mom wading through those paper bags and getting out in the middle of those paper bags and throwing her hands towards heaven and worshiping God while Daddy sat over there and wept and cried. And etched in my memory as a little kid is a God that is able to meet our needs. David said, I've been young and I've been old and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed breaking bread. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know how. I don't know when. I don't know where. I don't know what's going to happen to America, but I do know this. God always has been faithful. God always will be faithful. He's God when I'm good, and he's God when I'm bad. He's God when I'm faithful, and he's God when I'm not. He's God while I'm asleep. He's God while I'm awake. And child of God, you don't have to live in anxiety. Lift your head up. Trust in God. He's able to meet your need. Everything I have is a testimony to God meeting your needs. And let's just get this straight. We're so wicked and depraved and undeserving of anything God does. We got to be real honest and know there's not one person here that was worthy of God coming your way to save us. And we're sure if all God ever did was save us and then leave us alone, he'd still be worthy of praise. But not only has he saved us, but as a father and a son, God on a constant basis is providing our needs before we even know that we have them. But not only is he a need-meeting God, many times, even though I'm unworthy, he's not even given me the things that I needed. He's blessed me with things that I've even wanted and dreamed of that don't deserve. Everything I have, from the wife God's given me to the little kids that God's let me be a daddy to, I wouldn't have nothing. I wouldn't have none of it if it wasn't for God. I found my wife in the will of God. My kids were born in the will of God. And how can we not just lift our voices and raise our hands and look at how good God's been to you and I? I'm telling you, the lungs, the air inside of your lungs and your heart's still beating. There are people laying in a hospital bed somewhere that would love to have the health you have today. But here we are under this tabernacle. This is not a cramp meeting. This is a camp meeting. And let everything that hath breath praise ye the Lord. There ought not be a group or a baseball stadium that makes more noise than we do out the house of God. The house of God isn't some whoever lied to you and said you're supposed to act like you had a funeral home every time you come to church. They lied to you, honey. And when we get to heaven and God's people go to giving God praise and giving God glory, I'm telling you, God's been good to you and I. He's been faithful to you and I. He saved your soul, changed your life, and he is worthy of the praise and the glory. And he is the God that meets our needs.